All right, after spending quite some time in Mark 14, we move to chapter 15. Chapter 15, Gospel of Mark. And as soon as it was morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and the scribes and the whole council. And they bound Jesus and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate. And Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he answered him, "You have said so." And the chief priests accused him of many things. And Pilate again asked him, "Have you no answer to make? See how many charges they bring against you." But Jesus made no further answer, so that Pilate was amazed. Now at the feast he used to release for them one prisoner, for whom they asked. And among the rebels in prison who had committed murder in the insurrection, there was a man called Barabbas. And the crowd came up and began to ask Pilate to do as he usually did for them. And he answered them, saying, "Do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews?" For he perceived that it was out of envy that the chief priests had delivered him up. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have him release for them Barabbas instead. And Pilate again said to them, "Then what shall I do with the man you call the king of the Jews?" And they cried out again, "Crucify him." And Pilate said to them, "Why, what evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Crucify him." So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released for them Barabbas. And having scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Amen. So Mark now begins to move the story along pretty rapidly. Took some time there in chapter 14, developing a number of important things, and now we move really pretty fast. There's some things, as you compare Gospels, that he leaves out, but the things that he includes are extremely important and well put. Today I want us to look at this section that I know you know well and have heard many times and I'm sure read many times. There's a few things I want to sort of call to your attention, remind you of, or maybe tell you of. There's a couple things you might not know and should. One is about who these people were, these accusing Jesus and even the crowd that yells, "Crucify him." We also want to talk about Barabbas, and that's a little more speculative, but only slightly. And I'll explain that. And then we really need to talk a little bit about Pilate and who he was and what was going on. So it's not going to be a complete history lesson, but there's a little history, and I think it makes important background to understand the context of what's happening here and why it's happening. So, first of all, the ruling council, the Sanhedrin, gathers again early in the morning. They've maybe gone home, gotten a couple hours sleep, but now they get back because they have to come up with a new charge. Remember, they've charged Jesus with blasphemy, and the chief priest tore his robe because Jesus talked about being the coming Son of Man. He said, "You've heard it for yourselves." And they say he's now worthy of death. But they know if they go to Pilate with a charge of blasphemy or heresy or anything of the kind, he's just going to dismiss them. Pilate had no interest whatsoever in religious squabbles among the Jews. It was of no interest to him at all. He would have said, that's your matter, just go and deal with it. So they knew they had to find some other accusation, and they decide to tell Pilate that Jesus is making himself out to be a king of the Jews. So what they're really saying is a rival Jew, or king. And so really someone in rebellion against Rome. And so Pilate would need to act to defend the society, to defend Rome, to defend right government, all of those things. And so you notice they bind Jesus. Doesn't say how, ropes, chains, something. They want to make him look like a criminal. They go to Pilate with what these days we call a perp walk, making him look at this guy, he's scary, he's deadly. We have to keep him closely watched and tied up because he's such a troublemaker. They go early in the morning because that was the custom of Roman aristocracy. They would actually get up pretty early and do as much business as they could early in the morning, try to be done by mid-morning, late morning at the latest, and then they took the rest of the day off. You know, went to the baths or whatever. It was the leisure time. That was not for all classes of Romans, but for the aristocratic Romans, like Pilate, that was their habit. Work early, get it done, get out of the way, leave the office in a very reasonable time. And so they had to go early. That's when Pilate would be meeting with people. And so they go, and they make their accusation. Now, I said, I want to talk a little bit about who these people are. It's just an important point. Throughout history, and particularly recent history, like the last 100 years or so, I know with young people that doesn't sound recent at all, but it is. So recent history, there's been often, I mean, there were deeper roots of this too, but particularly in the last 100 years, there's been an accusation arise from time to time that Christians, even Christianity perhaps, and certainly even the scriptures are somehow anti-Semitic, anti-Jew. Now, you probably think, well, that makes no sense. We're reading all about Jews here, except Pilate, the Roman, and the whole of the New Testament was written by, the whole of the Bible was written by Jews. All the New Testament except Luke was written by Jews. How could it be? Well, you run into things like the Jews said this, and the Jews cried out to crucify him, and the Jews crucified Jesus, and those kind of things. And so certainly that's true. I mean, those are the people that did it. But there's an interesting and important detail, and that is that the Greek for the Judeans, it was the same as the word for the Jews. And remember, as we've worked through the Gospel of Mark, there was the long Galilean ministry that we talked about, and there was certainly antagonism and resistance to Jesus in Galilee, but it wasn't that bad. As Jesus entered into Judea, and particularly as he approached Jerusalem, you see more and more pushback, even as you see Jesus getting more and more deliberately antagonistic. And so the gospel writers, when they talk about this, I believe, are primarily talking about what the Judeans did. We looked last week at Peter's denial. They said, this man is a Galilean. We know by his accent. Which basically, to the Judeans, this is one of our poor hick cousins from the sticks. They looked down on Galileans. They were proud of being Judeans. And so that's what's going on here, and it often mentions that, and I think you just need to make that example because people say, well, look, even the Bible accuses the Jews of killing the Messiah. Yes and no. It's probably talking about these Judeans that come together and do that. It's a very specific group within Israel. So anyway, enough said about that. So they come. They come to Pilate. They say, this man says he's leader, king of the Jews. And Pilate asks him, are you the king of the Jews? And his response sounds very strange. There's two things in this passage that don't translate well into Greek and then out of the Greek. Probably what Jesus said is something more like when we say, you said it. You know, I mean, yes, he's affirming. When Pilate says, are you the king of the Jews? It isn't like, well, if you say so, or something like that. It's more like, it's much more of a yes than it sounds like in the translations that we have. Jesus is affirming, yes. Other gospels inform that he's telling him not the kind of king that you might think about, because there's a little more dialogue with Pilate than what we have recorded in Mark, which is typical of Mark, moves very quickly. So Pilate is apparently distressed. He understands that these people have come out of jealousy, probably because it says they continue to make all kinds of accusations. Right? He says he's the king of the Jews. And not only that, but here, and they make all their other things. Pilate hears all these charges, and he looks at Jesus and expects a strong defense. But as we read in Isaiah 53, like a lamb before his shearers is silent, so Jesus answered not a word. It says Pilate's amazed that he doesn't respond to these things. He doesn't jump into the debate. But Pilate also senses that he's dealing with an innocent man. And even though everything we know about Pilate from history suggests that he was not a particularly good man, there was, for all their brutality, and there were lots of it, as we're going to see in the next couple even verses, for all their brutality, Rome did have a certain sense of justice and order. And condemning an innocent man is not something that even Pilate would do lightly. And so he's reluctant, even resistant. And the Judeans, the Sanhedrin, and the crowd that they've assembled are insistent and get even more and more angry. And then they remember a tradition. The parent Pilate has, for some time, at the time of the Passover, released a prisoner, sort of a sign of goodwill. And Pilate needed some signs of goodwill because, of course, you know, the Judeans hated the Romans and wanted them out of their country. And Pilate was particularly difficult with them, often very harsh when there's any sign of rebellion or anything. He was very, very strong, as Romans tended to be in putting it down. But eventually it got him out of office for his sort of blatant brutality in putting down conflict. But anyway, they remind him of this. And now he sees an out. Right? Here's a way to avoid doing what I don't want to do. And he says, so you want the king of the Jews here, right? They're, no, we want Barabbas. Now, who was Barabbas? This is where I venture into a little bit of the speculative, but I'll show you why it's, I think almost safe speculation. We know from what we're told here that he was an insurrectionist. And not an insurrection like we keep hearing about on January 6th, where a bunch of people went into the Capitol and took selfies. But this is one where people actually died. Right? He was a murderer. And so a bloody insurrection. He was actually doing the kind of thing that the Jews are accusing Jesus of doing that Jesus didn't do. So we have a blatantly guilty man taking the place of a clearly innocent man. But now, Barabbas. So we know he's a rebel, an insurrectionist, but that would actually be pretty popular with a lot of the people. What else could we possibly know about him? Well, there's not much, but it seems that his first name was the same as Jesus. Yeshua, Joshua, which we translate as Jesus. They had the same first name. Barabbas is an interesting name. And if you think about it, you know what it means. I'm going to tell you anyway. But if you think about it, you know what it means. You know, Bar is son of. Like when Jesus talks to Peter and says, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, son of John. Son of Jonah. So Bar is son of, and what is Abba? Father. Right? So he's the son of a father. Now that's got to be the dumbest name. I mean, every male is the son of a father, right? I mean, we know that. So why would they say this is Joshua, the son of a father? Well, it could also mean son of the father. But they're probably not talking about God. And so here's the speculation. It must be someone important that they addressed as father. Now, typically the Jews did not address their rabbis or priests in that way, but sometimes a rabbi or a priest of significant honor or authority could be seen as a father figure. And so they could be saying, this is that Jesus, that Joshua, the son of this significant rabbi. And wouldn't that explain all the more why the Sanhedrin, the chief priests and scribes, stir up the crowd to ask for him? He's one of them. They support that kind of insurrection. They can't directly. Have to keep their hands clean so that they're not seen as rebels. but certainly they would be rooting for him, particularly if he's one of their own. And it seems like he was one of their own. And so the crowd asked for him, that Pilate release the guilty and condemn the innocent. Now, why would Pilate do such a thing? This is where we're back in history and not speculative. Pilate was in kind of a tight, rather precarious place. This is most likely, most scholars believe, this is A.D. 33, when Jesus was crucified. In A.D. 31, 2 years previous to this, there was a man who was executed in Rome, and his name was Sejanus. And next to Tiberius Caesar, Sejanus was the single most powerful politician in Rome. And Pilate was of the class of Sejanus and seems to have been an ally of his, and probably got his appointment as something meant to be a stepping stone for Pilate to move on to better places. You know, getting to be the ruler, the Roman ruler in Israel, in Judea, it was not a plum job. Wasn't one that people really aspired to, but it could be a stepping stone. You know, you do this well and we'll move you somewhere that you want to be. And Sejanus was behind that. But what happened is he was discovered to be plotting against Tiberius, and he was executed, beheaded. And then Tiberius went after many of his friends and family because he no longer trusted them. They lost an extremely important title. And the extremely important title was Friend of Caesar. And if you were in Roman government, one of the absolute worst things that could possibly happen to you would be to be declared no friend of Caesar. And many of Sejanus' family and friends were declared no friend of Caesar and were either exiled or executed. And there was a bunch of fallout from that I won't take the time to go into. But anyway, the fallout was continuing here just 2 years later. And so Pilate is known to be an associate of that. And if you read the other Gospels, you find one of the things that they yell at him is, if you don't execute this man, you are no friend of Caesar. And that phrase has weight, as I was just explaining. It's no light accusation that they're making. And so Pilate is under significant pressure to keep on the good side of Caesar, to keep from having any big disturbances going on that might get back to Caesar. And here's a crowd shouting for blood. Here's a crowd out for blood. And so we find, Mark says, and wishing to satisfy the crowd. Now that is both to placate and pacify. Right? Both to placate and pacify. Placate is to appease. Give them what they want so they calm down. And pacifies, calm down, to make this rowdy group peaceful. And the Greek here is the other place. The Greek gets a little bit awkward, most likely because Mark is translating a Latin phrase. And the Latin phrase is simply satisficere. Satisficere. He's trying to satisfy the crowd. It's the phrase that we push together and get one word, satisfaction. Right, or to satisfy. So as to satisfy, it's satisficere. It's trying to placate and pacify this crowd. And he sees the only way he's going to do that is to give them what they want. And again, we know from elsewhere that he washes his hands of the matter. It doesn't free him from the guilt. But I just wanted you to understand the kind of pressure that he's under to do this. Does it make him right? No. Does it make him righteous? Far from it. Could he have stood for the truth? Absolutely. And he does not. So we have an ugly day with nothing but lies, bloodthirsty accusations, and really terror going on in here. And Pilate has his role in it, as do this crowd of Judeans, and as do the chief priests and scribes, the rulers of the people who ought to be standing for justice. And instead they ask for a guilty man, and they ask for the condemnation of the innocent. Now, now that you feel all uplifted for the day and go about your business, let me just mention, what a picture of the gospel. Remember, God has planned this. God has executed this and is leading to the execution of his son. There really had to be a public execution. Right? If Jesus caught a disease and died, he wouldn't be the savior of all the world. He wouldn't have died for our sins. If he was just killed by someone like Barabbas, wouldn't be the savior of the world. It needed to be an execution. It needed to be public. And this is the way they're going. And even on the way to it, the guilty are set free. And the innocent is condemned in his place. Just like me. I'm an insurrectionist. I wasn't in the Capitol on January 6th, but I have rebelled against God in thought, word, and deed all my life. And God has freed me by condemning his son in my place and in your place. And so in all the ugliness of this particular morning, we should see shining through the beauty of the gospel, the power of substitutionary atonement, because that's there also. Don't miss the beauty for the ugliness. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Even the dark and difficult places that we need to hear. We need to know how our Lord suffered for us. That we can see the ugliness of sin, the ugliness of rebellion, the ugliness and madness that we can descend into if we deny your plan and want our own. If we support the human rebellion against all that is holy, rather than submit humbly to your plan that is truly deeply holy and righteous. We thank you for Jesus, and we thank you for him bearing our sin, that we, insurrectionists against the kingdom of God, have been brought into the kingdom of God, made citizens, even children. Thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen.